Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family as we come to worship our Lord, to gather together as those who seek to glorify God by sharing in His grace and spreading His gospel all over the world. Well, friend, let me ask you as we begin today, when was the last time that somebody said to you, "Listen up," when you actually listened up? Or when was the last time somebody said to you, "Look," and you actually looked with great anticipation? I wonder if we have become so accustomed to a loud and noisy world, so distracted by the things that just filter into our lives without any real value. I wonder if when we hear things like, "Listen," or "Look," if we've become so numb to those words that there isn't a whole lot of value and impact that comes. Well, I want you to know that today I'm going to share a very small piece of God's word with you that begins with those two words, "Listen." And then in biblical language, the word is "Behold," which means to look. Now, in our time together today, my prayer is that you will in fact listen so that you may learn to love our Lord better and bigger. And I pray that you will behold, that you will look so that you can see our Lord bigger and better. And I pray that all of us will be changed from our time together today, that we will become more like Christ, that we will grow as glorifiers and be reminded and equipped of our purpose to go out and find more glorifiers as we share the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. To that end, would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you, as we continue in this sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots, I pray, Lord, that each one within the sound of my voice today will have the effects of your gospel roots growing deep down inside, so that the expansion and the extension of your living branches will bring forth and bear much fruit to your glory, thereby proving that we are, in fact, your disciples. And it's my prayer, Lord, today that as we press in now and look more specifically at what it is to be the boots in your gospel gardening, that those that are the church, those that are your true saved children, the real Christians, I pray that each one will be stirred and inspired. And those who are not yet adopted into your family, I pray, Lord, that in the hearing of your truth and love, in the seeing of your truth and love, that you will draw some to yourself and that we'll get to celebrate the ever-expanding family of God. May we be your family tree today and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to share with you today from Mark chapter 4, verse 3, one of the shorter verses in all the Bible, and yet, as is normally the case, one of the most pregnant parts of God's word. I pray that you will see, as we continue to focus in on our learning about what it is to be the family tree of God, what it is to be the boots in God's gospel gardening, I pray that Mark chapter 4, verse 3, as short as it is, that it will truly work inside of you, that God will use this word to penetrate your heart with either information, inspection, or inspiration, but that all of us will walk away differently than the way that we came. Now, I've entitled our message today, Double-Fisted Seed Sowers. Double-Fisted Seed Sowers. That's a phrase that I first heard when it was prayed over me in my ordination time. And I have not too long ago been blessed to share that same phrase again as I had the privilege of preaching my son Griffin's ordination service. I prayed that he too would become a double-fisted seed sower who grows comfortable behind the plow. It's my prayer for you as well. I prayed before this preaching time that each of you that would hear this message, understanding what our Lord would refer to as the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, I pray that you too will become a double-fisted seed sower who grows comfortable behind the plow. Now, you might not be surprised to know that on a event or a focus where we're looking at gospel gardening, that we would dig deep into the harvesting and the sowing and the field work that our Lord described in his parables. Well, not just today, but next week as well, we're going to key in on this parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And in so doing, I pray that you and I will see that the boots, this is the big idea for today, God's boots in his gospel gardening, we are, church, we are the miraculous and tenacious, missional and loving workers of grace. That's right. To be the boots in God's gospel gardening, it is to be the miraculous and tenacious, missional and loving workers of grace. Now, I pray that in this short verse, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, that you will see this in a way that penetrates your heart. The way darkness is penetrated by the light, I pray that your heart will be penetrated by God's word here today. Let me share with you the verse, and then we'll unpack it with our time together. It's God's word that says, it's Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, as he prepares to lay out the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. He says in verse 3, listen. That's what he starts with. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. That's the entirety of the verse. And I pray that you will see the boots of gospel gardening right here in this little verse. To first begin with, listen. Well, what is our Lord saying to listen to? He's saying to listen to him. Listen to God. Listen to God's word. By definition, when God speaks, it is God's word that is coming out. Every time you and I open up the scriptures, that's God's word. We're to listen to God. We're to listen to God's word. The fact that we're able to hear shows that we're listening to God's spirit. The fact that we're hearing from another, in this case, you're hearing from me, we're to listen to God's people. So we're to listen at all times to God, to God's word, through God's spirit and God's people, which is ultimately God's word, or stated differently, God's truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. We're to always listen to what? The boots in God's gospel gardening. We listen to our Lord. We listen to his word. We listen to his righteous people who bring us his word, because we know we're listening to his truth in love. We listen to the gospel. We listen to the truth about who we are as sinners and how we need to be saved by our only Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now that verse continues. Listen, exclamation mark. Then behold. So here we have another exhorted command. We are to listen with our ears, and then to behold is to look, to see, to perceive. Now, I have made as much effort as I can to bring to you messages that do both, speak to you with words that you need to listen to, and oftentimes I will bring to you that which I pray you will behold, that which you will look at and perceive. Many of you have said to me, this is helpful because I'm a visual learner. Well, I pray that you see that our Lord is a multi-sensory teacher. He says, listen. He says, look. And again, what are we looking at? What are we to behold? We're to look at our Lord. We're to look at his word. We're to look at all that he is bringing to us in the form of truth and love. I've shared this with you at times through the visual tool that tells the story of the gospel. I call it the stick man gospel. And I say to you, behold, here is the truth and love that tells the glory story of our Lord. It's his gospel account. I've shared it with you at times recently with what I shared as a here to there teaching tool. I said, look and listen to how this unfolds as you see the gospel once again in a different visual. Behold, everyone starts here and is in need of a savior. Everyone that goes on the narrow road will end up there in eternal paradise with Christ Jesus. And everyone who chooses to stay here or decides that they'll go anywhere else will go through that trap door and ultimately end up in eternal damnation, in a very real hell separated from our Lord. Last week, I shared with you yet again another visual tool of what it is to be the family tree of God. And we noted that there are conditions known as the soil, the conditions of the heart, that the vine or the trunk of every true tree that is going to bear good fruit has to be in the tree that is Christ. We build our branches out from the cross. And it is only through those ever enlarging, fruit-bearing, good branches where the light and the miraculous work of our Lord would go forth into the darkness, where we would be those children of God. Friend, I pray that you will first take in from Mark chapter 4, verse 3, the need to listen to God and his word, his truth and his love, and to behold, to look and to see at times visually his truth and his love. I want to share with you now a teaching that I've shared in the past that does exactly this. It speaks to the issue of sin and our need to be saved.
There's a mission and a ministry in the celebration of the sacrificial atonement system. And while much of it is for you, it's not about you. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded." He said, "Listen, my spirit is going to come into you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, quote, "As the Father has sent me, as he sent me, so now I send you." Why? To share the celebration. That you get to be my missionaries. You get to be the adopted family of God. Go share the good news. Show them the celebration and how you love each other. Show them the celebration and how you're committed to the purposes and the promises of Almighty God. David Platt has said, and I quote here, "Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell." Now, I tell you, as a humble and blessed under-shepherd, I take that to heart. He's just paraphrased the word of God in a very powerful way. My brother Jeff asked me this week, "Looking out, where's our burden? Where's the burden for God's purposes in the people of God?" I said, "Jeff, that burden is here. I promise you that. It's right smack dab in the middle of my heart, and it's at the core and the foundation of this faith family called The Bridge. And I don't really care how the world responds, because I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ." I want to leave you with an illustration that I pray brings all of this together. The question is personal. The sacrificial atonement system, listen, you have an opportunity to have all your sins forever taken away. Jesus paid the price and made the invitation. The question now is, what are you going to do with Jesus? For many of us, this is us. You're stuck in the world. It's dark, it's gloomy, and it's got you. By default, we all start here. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. It's Christ who comes and gets us, and then we respond. But it's worse than just being in the world. You see, you and I, inside that world, We live in sin. We live in sin. It has surrounded us. That's why you and I can't do anything about it. We live in the world in sin. We'll find there's some cotton candy here that'll make us feel good. You'll hear people tell you whatever you want to hear. Paul warned Timothy, beware of those. He'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Drug tests, because we got all kinds of stuff going on here in the world. Hey, check me out. All right. It's all about me here when we talk about sin in the world. Don't worry if it gets you down. We've got some energy here. We'll keep you going. Don't you sweat it. We've got energy in a bottle. You'll be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. Uh-oh. Pregnancy test. Don't do that. No, it's okay. It's not just about marriage. There's no sense of purity sexually. Those whole sexual sins, they're old-fashioned. You can do whatever you want. We'll make adjustments. In fact, every once in a while, we'll just spray a little air freshener. Nobody will even know what's going on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. In fact, we've even got some Bibles around here. We can cleanse it with Scripture. Don't you worry. No. Hey, no, God's Word says, hey, don't you judge lest you be judged. Oh, what about this John 7:24 that I'm commanded to judge righteously? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let me give you my hand-picked Bible verses. There's plenty of Bibles in the world. Plenty of Bibles in sin. Satan visits most churches every Sunday. So what do you do? Well, let's take a look at us. This is us. We're in sin in the world. We got sin in us too. Can you see that? There's dark sin in us. We're in the world in sin, and we actually have sin in us. You want to know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We're inherently sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. This is where you and I start from. And the outside, it's nasty. We got sin all over us. Oh, there's some clean spots. But what if you wanted to get it out? What if you wanted to change all this? Is there any way that this can all be made to go away? Is there any way that I can go from what I was to what I want to be in Christ? And the answer is yes. Let me show you. Because if you end up here, it's eternal damnation. If you end up living and dying in the world in sin, and when you come to judgment, you're still inherently in you. See, you might change your behaviors. Well, I go to this 12-step program now. I'm no longer in the world and in sin, or so I think. But you can't change this. No matter what you do with your behaviors, you can't change this. Well, how does this change? Watch this, and I'll show you.
We can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. Now, I'd like to try to illustrate that. I have here with me a glove. Okay, it's a work glove. It's well made. It's got leather and Velcro. It's tightly stitched together. This glove is designed for work. It's made to lift and carry, so it ought to be able to do some work. So I say to that glove, pick up that Bible. It doesn't do anything. Well, maybe what that glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that book. Well, there's nothing. Maybe the glove needs some training, needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-on-one here and say, come on, you know, you put your thumb and fingers together and there's still nothing. Maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship. You know, get some other gloves hanging around them. and maybe you get the hang of it. We'll make it a multicultural fellowship here and just, there's still nothing. You know what I think? I think this glove needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Raise a hand and come forward and get baptized or something. Now you get the point. It's painfully obvious at this point. Even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. And that's how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. But we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit.
You see, friends, you and I, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our core. God does it. You want to change? Come to the sacrificial atonement system and accept what Jesus did. And instead of being filled with sin, Colossians 1 tells us that the very Spirit of God will come. Jesus in you. If this is you, if this is you, then this is God's Spirit. This is Jesus in you. Now, Colossians 1 makes that promise. Do you see the difference? At your core, Christian, you now have the light of the Spirit. Look at you. What do you see inside? Oh, I'm not worthy. You were never worthy. But the Spirit of God in you has now changed you. At your core, you have been supernaturally transformed. But that's not it. No. Let's go and read what the Scriptures tell us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And watch what happens, because now you're a new creation. You are in Christ. Now you've got Christ in you. And again, Colossians says you're sealed. Do you see you in there? How's it looking? A little different? You think this sacrificial atonement system might be worth understanding? Do you think maybe the God who spoke creation into being, who then died that you could live, who proved he is God, who demonstrated a love for you and me that blows our mind. He says, hey, listen, you remember how you were over here in the world and stuck in sin and sin in you? Come to the cross. Come surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, and I'll live in you, and then I'll have you live in me. But that's not it yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see where we're told that when we are in Christ, with Christ, we are going to be in God the Father. And they are sealed. I ask you, is it still about a holiday with ham for lunch? Is it still just about a bloodbath? Or do you see clearly the sacrificial atonement system is to display the glory of God, to share the love of our Lord, and to save sinners and turn them into secure saints? I don't know what you're up against, but let me tell you, nothing gets inside there. Nothing gets inside there to change it. You and I, we're fallen, so we're going to continue to sin and we're going to continue to struggle. This is not perfection on this side of eternity, but let me tell you, this is the path to eternity, and it is perfect, and it is powerful. You want to know why we study Leviticus? So we can study our Lord. You want to know why we study our Lord? So we can love him better. We can worship him better. We can understand what's really going on. I think of Jesus teaching the parable that we know of as the hidden treasure. Talks about a guy who's going through life. He's got it going on, and he comes into this field that doesn't look like very much, probably like a church in an industrial park or a church in a movie theater. Doesn't look like a whole lot. But when he's in this field that nobody thinks is worth a whole lot, he bumps into and discovers this treasure that Jesus says is worth more than anything else he has or would ever have or acquire. The man is so moved by the treasure that he goes back into town and he liquidates. I mean, he liquidates. He sells everything. And people say, why? He's come and go by that field. They say, you're an idiot. What? Here's language I heard. You got nothing now that you're walking with the Lord. You got nothing. You used to have a big pile of chips to play at the table. You got nothing now. I said, I changed my chips. This man says, I'm selling everything I've got and I'm going to go buy that field because I know there's treasure there. And that treasure is worth everything I have. Friends, that treasure is Jesus. You bumped into him today. I know it because I told you. You heard the gospel truth. You got your apartment or your house or your 50 acres. Or you can come on over to the field. Surrender all you have. And by grace, be captured by the truth of the gospel. Trade. Trade that dark and lonely world at Dead End Street. Come home to glory. This is what the sacrificial atonement system is all about. I wonder if maybe God made himself clear to you today. I wonder if today he may have led you to a place of contemplation. I want you to know the only place you're ever going to come to celebration is right here.
Amen. You see, when you understand the sacrificial atonement system, when you recognize what has been given to the church, to the real Christian in Christ, you'll know the celebration that it is to live fulfilled as the family of God, as the family tree of Almighty God. And this is what it is to be a sower. So again, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower. Well, who is a sower? You see, when we study this parable, we most of the time will look at the soils, and there's good reason, and we'll get there next week. But I want you to see the sower. For the Lord says, a sower. A sower is that one or those who are literally going to share the seed of the gospel, what we just listened to and saw. When a sower is truly a sower, then what you have is one who is celebrating what it is to be in Christ. It is to be the family of God. It is one who has said, I know that in Christ I have everything I need for life and godliness. I know that he is the treasure of life. I will liquidate and give up everything else, everyone else, if that's what it takes, that I would have Christ, that I would live in the more that comes with the miracle from my Messiah, which is my life on mission. I will live in Christ and I will put him above all else. I live with the singular focus of a follower. That's Jesus the Christ. That's what it is to be Christian. So you see here, to be the boots in gospel gardening is to be the sowers. It's to be the sowers who say, I am the miraculous and the tenacious. I am the missional and the loving worker of grace. I get to work. My worship is my work, and my work is in part my worship. Oh, friend, I pray that you are, in fact, a sower. And if you're not, that you're one that hears today, again, the truth and the love of the gospel, and you hear our Lord calling you, come, surrender to victory in him. Acknowledge that you need a savior from yourself and your sin and Satan. You need to be a tree in the family of God. And I hope that you see that this is not a have to, this is a get to, that there is so much more waiting for you in Christ. Come be a sower, that you then in turn will know the greatest privilege that it is to be a child of God.
There is so much more. So much more in Christ. There is more than the temporary pleasures of this world, the dissatisfaction of worshiping happiness, and the frustration of trying to find fulfillment in people, plans, or products. There is more than idolizing personal achievement, more than trying harder, and more than selfish ambition. There is more than the labels that you allow to define you. There is more than seeking the approval of others. And there is more than being controlled by public opinion out of fear of being yourself. There is more than worrying, wishing away the here and now, and concentrating on what you can't control. There is more than just going to a building once a week, being a part of a certain organization, or forcing yourself to follow a set of rules. There is more than mindlessly following human tradition, putting on a facade of perfection, or finding your worth in what political party, denomination, or club you belong to. There is more than checking off quiet time for the day. There is more than being comfortable, more than slipping and settling into the regular and routine. There is more than going from person to person, church to church, Bible study to Bible study, relying on those things that are meant to enhance your relationship with Jesus, not replace it. There is more than just having head knowledge, more than saying you believe, but there is no evidence to be found in your life. There is more than knowing the truth, but living like a lie. There is more than saying you love God, but intentionally and persistently cheating on Him with that same sin. There is more than not knowing who you are, not living like the new creation that you are, and living as if Jesus lost. There is more than having the spirit of the God of the universe within you, but trying to live on your own power, afraid, timid, weak, when He is right there to empower you for the extraordinary. There is more than saying you love God, but neglecting to love people, all people, who are made in the image of who you say you love. There is more than just seeing the sin in people, just seeing the negative, or just seeing the differences. And there is more than focusing on what's wrong instead of what's right. There is more than living for yourself. There is more than saying someday. And there is more than wondering if it is worth it, instead of experiencing the truth for yourself that Jesus came so that we may have life to the fullest. I pray that you would experience more. The indescribable and unshakable joy, peace, and hope that comes with being in deep personal relationship with Jesus. I find myself falling short and forgetting almost all these things from time to time. But the only things that truly satisfy me, I discovered in Christ. I pray that no matter where you are in your life or where you are in your faith, that this video would inspire you to find more, experience the life that God created you to live through Jesus. Go deeper. There is more in Christ.
Amen. I pray that you see that there is so much more waiting for you if you will truly be a sower. Listen, behold, a sower. A sower went out. Here you see the Great Commission. In this microcosm, in this introduction to the parable, we see what is the essence of the Great Commandments. We're loving our Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength when we are a sower. We know this in part because we're faithfully obeying. And at the same time, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Hence the sowing. We are sharing by sowing God, God's word, God's will, God's ways, God's gospel. Again, we're gardening. We're doing the work. We are the boots, the believers who are sharing the good news of Jesus the Christ. Behold, a sower went out. We go to make disciples. We proclaim the gospel to all the world. We are filled with the Spirit of God so that we will be his witnesses locally, regionally, globally. Again, see the going out. See the singular focus. A sower went out to sow. A sower has a purpose. It is to sow. You see, friends, when you understand, when you listen and behold, when you repent and believe, when you receive the miracle of saving grace and come to that place of having been captured by our Lord and his love, then your relationship to sin has been changed by the Savior, and now you're a saint. A biblical sower is a biblical saint. You are an adopted child of God. You now have the miracle in you. His name is Jesus. His Spirit empowers you. His purposes propel you. His priorities are what purely drives your inner core. You want to worship. You want to walk. You're willing to do the work and the warfare. You say, I get to be a sower. I get to be a sower. You see, friends, in this parable's introduction, we listen and we behold the truth and love about sin and our Savior. We come to understand what it is to be in Christ and the fullness and the celebration of what it is to be in Christ now as a sower and a saint. And when we come together and when we live on this mission and we go sow, again, listen, behold, a sower went out, left the cocoon. The church should not have walls. We are the body of Christ that goes all around the world. We go to sow. We sow. What do we sow? We sow the good seed. And again, we'll get there next week, but understand the boots of gospel gardening, the family of God, the tree of God. We are the sowers who go out to sow. Friend, if you are a saint, then you are a sent one. You have been saved to serve. You are to be the church. And if that is not understood, or if that gets perverted, the consequences are eternal. I want you to think about this. Now, just take it into your own way of thinking. What would you call light that is not light? Well, that's darkness. What would you call a follower that doesn't follow? Well, that's a liar. What would you call wheat that isn't really wheat? Well, that's a weed. What would you call a sheep that's not really a sheep? Well, biblically, that's a goat. What would you call a fighter who doesn't fight? Well, that's a coward. What would you call a lover who doesn't really love you? Well, that's a whore. What would you call a shepherd who doesn't really shepherd? Well, the Bible says that's either a goat or a wolf. Friend, I want you to see that sowers sow. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to be one who faithfully obeys with joy and worship. John 3:36, those who believe have life. Those who do not obey do not have life, but instead the wrath of God abides on them. It was Jesus who said, again, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. 1 John 2:6, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. Friends, test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Recognize that our Lord said in Matthew 16:27, and then again in Romans 2:6, that he will repay his people according to their works, that there will be a judgment day, and there will be a repayment for the works that you and I do or don't do, whether or not we are the authentic, genuine church. Now, I know many would say, why do you have to go there? And I go there because Jesus went there. I again want to share with you from a previous teaching, one of the most important and powerful I've ever shared from our pulpit. It's a summation of the message in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, where Jesus is speaking to those professing churches. And he says that this is an eternally important matter. I pray that you will see that when our Lord says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, that that speaks to your heart and it helps you to better understand the family tree of Almighty God, the real church versus the counterfeits, and the genuine loving call of the gospel for you and me to come and champion our Christ. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll close.
I have one goal today. I have one goal, and that is to connect some dots that will help you to catch something that is more caught than taught, to feel the very presence of faith, to know God in a way that is biblically defined. You see, today is all about discernment and definitions, and I pray that you'll take this with you forever. And so let me just meet you where you are today, friend, and say to you, no matter how bad you have been, no matter how bad you are, the gift of grace and the invitation of the gospel is for you. No matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, the gift of forgiving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is here for you. Paul used to be the arch enemy number one of the church, and now he's the archbishop of the church. He went from the greatest enemy to the greatest advocate. Why? Because he was captured by grace. Christ's grace, not a church's grace. Christ's grace, the gospel. I want to ask you this. Is that normal? Is that normal? And I want to tell it to you this way because it's a rhetorical question. It's absolutely normal for every biblical Christian. For everyone saved by grace. Not everyone in church, but everyone in Christ. Hear me, friends. The road to hell is paved with bad churches. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little provocative. Well, I hope I have your attention, because I'm going to show you from God's word the truth of that. Now, where does this all come together? I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, Church of Thyatira, the Church of Sardis, the Church of Philadelphia, and the Church of Laodicea. And I want to apply what we just saw in real life and show you how this comes together. You see, let's start with the church at Ephesus. Paul planted that church. Paul pastored that church, right? And if you read in Ephesians, you'll see that what the Lord has said to Paul through them gives them the blueprint that they need. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 24, we saw that Paul was afraid they were not going to hold to it. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church. Except, I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. Says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. You look in that little hole today, you wouldn't like what you see. And I want to call you as God is saying, Jesus the Christ is saying to the church at Ephesus, love me. Do not forget what I did for you. Do not forget who I am and who I've called you to be. If you find yourself in Ephesus today, remember Jesus paid it all. And all you owe him from your heart. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. And that doesn't end well. This church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves, and it should be. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum, and what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. Now, we're not done because Jesus continues. And by the way, there is a point to the portrait here, right? The Lord is showing us. Come to the church at Thyatira. And here, I have to tell you, is in much the same way I feel the church of our day. These two out here, the middle and the end, I think are the churches of our day predominantly. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you got to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. And when he comes against that spirit, the church is no more. Well, we come from here, and I say, maybe just now God's saying to you, wow, I've been in that church. Wow, I am that church. Hear me, it's a day of worship and wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and says, come on, right now, come. I know that's where you've been. I know it. I know this is where you've been. Come now. You got to understand, if you'll surrender to victory in Christ, if you'll surrender to my amazing grace, not the church's grace, but Christ's grace, I'll save you right now. Come on. Come on. Because if you'll surrender right here, I will take you home. I will adopt you right here. Please, I paid for this on the cross. Come on, surrender. Because when you surrender, grace wins. And I just want to say to you, in the middle of this slippery slope, remember, the invitation remains. Come, grace wins. Always, it's never too late. Amen. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him. You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone. And you will be held accountable to live a righteous life with true barriers on what you do. There must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never, never, never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! Dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. When you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick that we'd be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them, right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. Whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. Those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light and to do it lovingly. But again, I say to you, Paul was loving Felix. and he was gracing Felix when he told him exactly what he needed, to the point that Felix was terrified by the truth and the love of the gospel. It's the only hope Felix had, was that the gospel would save him. I want to tell you about a martyr who is a personal hero of mine. Her name's Karen Watson, and she died in 2004. You see, she was called to the mission field the same time my family was called to seminary. She went to the mission field the same time my family went to seminary. And when I came here to be your pastor, she died. She died because she believed, like Paul, in the biblical definitions and the call. And she knew nothing of compromise or tolerance or make it look good or, hey, listen, it doesn't really matter. We can be spiritual sloths. That's okay. She denied that, and she lived for Christ. She wrote a letter before she went on the mission field, and she said, this letter is only to be opened in the event that I am martyred. And she was. And those that loved her opened this letter, and in part, this is what it said. When God calls, there are no regrets. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. Amen. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, comma. His glory is my reward. She quoted what is called the missionary heart that said, care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than most people think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. She listed some of her favorite passages of scripture in the letter, but let me just share with you her favorite. 2 Corinthians 15:5. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In the closing of Karen Watson's letter, she said, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. She knew the blessing of being the church. And she knew the difference, as after today, so do you, of not being pulled into the vortex of these other substitutes, no matter how subtle the difference. The second you leave the biblical definitions and applications of God's word, you are off the plantation. And it's just a matter of time before eternity will play itself out. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ.
Amen, friends. That's what the world needs. The world needs us to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been saved to serve. We have been saved to live as the Spirit-filled, set-apart, sent ones that bring the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a dark and dying world. This is what it is to be the new creations, the ministers of reconciliation, the ambassadors of Christ, those who will truly follow Jesus and be fishers of men, disciplers of disciples, that we will be his church. Oh, I pray that you have a want to, that you want to be his boots in his gospel gardening, that you and I would be obvious to the world, the miraculous and the tenacious, the missional and the loving workers of grace, recognizing that we bring God glory when we do the work of our Lord, when we follow in his footsteps by being his faithful family. Oh, may you be one who gathers. Sowing is gathering, not sowing is scattering. May we be the adopted family of God. May our good branches be ever expanding out from the vine. May we be those who are bearing good fruit, bountiful fruit that the world is seeing through our love for him, our love for one another, and our love for the lost, that the world is seeing the glory of our God, that the gospel truth is being lived out through our love for our Lord. May there be a validation in our victorious living. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, in each of those accounts, one of the things that most people don't see is that the Lord makes a promise. He says that there will be a great reward for those who conquer, for those who conquer sin and Satan and self by his grace and for his glory. He says there will be a great reward for each one who conquers. I leave you with the promise of Romans 8:37. If you will listen, if you will behold, if you will be that sower who goes out to sow, then you will know through the gospel of Jesus Christ what it is to be an overwhelming overcomer, one for whom the promises of all in God's word is waiting, that as you walk, work, warfare, and witness in a worshipful way, the promises of Almighty God await you. May we be his family tree. Amen and amen. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of this small but pregnant truth in your word. May Mark 4:3 be a word that stays in the hearts of your people. May we use this as a springboard to bringing you glory as we go and sow and tell the glory story of your gospel, no matter what. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.